chapter from 1 Corinthians. But it also kind of like was just, oh, thank you, Pete, that's just perfect for what I wanted to talk about this morning. So I called this talk, and it kind of fits in with what I was talking about a couple of weeks ago, so I'll sort of just recap a little bit on that. So I called this talk, To Corinth with Love. just the name, I stopped with just that name, To Corinth with Love. And it's Paul's heart to the Corinthian church, to the Corinthians. And we'll have a little look at that in a minute. But it captures the essence of what Paul's whole ministry was about, which was love. The love and the passion that he had for the churches that God called him to form and to go with. And you know what, in this last year, from the beginning of this year, something happened inside me that kind of engaged with that whole thing afresh, that whole area of scripture, that whole, and I feel like I've dived into this pool of scripture, and it's like washing over me, it's fresh, it's new, stuff that I've read, as we all have many times, like the Corinthians chapter 13, and all of that, and for the first time it's kind of like, wow, and I'm just captivated by how Paul took that to the early church, how his ministry, you know, despite the odds, as we'll see, despite everything that was thrown against him, succeeded in getting a foothold in places like Corinth that were just the antithesis of Christian living, the absolute opposite of anything to do with Christianity, and all the other places that he went to. And he helped encourage the body of believers there and helped play his part in establishing that church. But it also, I thought, well, and I'll end at the end, and I'm going to try and keep this brief because there's a ton of stuff that I've got elsewhere that to like, you know, come out of all this study. It's what would he say to us? What would he say to River Church if Paul was to write a letter to this group, us? What would he say? And I was asking the Lord that question, so I'm going to end with that. And this is what I think God would be saying. But when we look back at the way his whole ministry was about the passion, the love, the courage, the persistence, the overcoming spirit that Paul, that God gave Paul after his conversion to establish this early church and get a foothold that has actually accelerated. You know, you look at the formation of the early church, and I've been reading a lot about this, and I'm sure others of you have too. It's just astonishing that it ever survived. It's a miracle. God's work. Because in human terms, there was no way that the body of believers, the early church, was ever going to stand and succeed and get a foothold in places like Corinth and Ephesus or Thessalonica and all the other places we read about. So, quick question. How many letters did Paul write to the Corinthians?
I think it's three.
Two we know of,
yeah,
because they're in here. But actually, if you read carefully 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, it infers that there were two other letters that were written to the Corinthians. So we don't have copies of them. The ones that survived are the ones that are obviously in the Bible, and the ones that God said, these are the ones I want you to have as a permanent record of what Paul wrote to the Corinthians and how he wrote it. But it's got some themes in it that I think at two or three levels are just as relevant to today's church, just as relevant to today's society as they were 2,000 years ago. And as I was thinking about it and preparing this, I thought, well, Paul, those two letters could have been equally written to us today, society today. We talked about this, goes back to what Mike was sharing a few weeks ago about, you know, the church needs to stand up again, it needs to strengthen its resolve to tackle the issues of today's society, to have a voice again, to be a counterintuitive voice to the way that society wants to deluge the Word of God and eradicate it. Nothing has changed at one level. Nothing has changed. Here we are, 2,000 years later, with exactly the same set of situations. What has changed, of course, is that God gave His Son, God gave His Holy Spirit after that at Pentecost, and through the apostles and through the early church and the work and the ministry of Paul and others at that time, that's flowed down the ages It's flowed down the centuries, and we are the beneficiaries of that. So give me a fresh heart, thankfulness, if I'm honest, real thankfulness, because I've read more and more the sacrifice that was made to get that church going against all the odds was enormous. The cost was enormous, and yet that persistence is what created the legacy that we have today. And I think that God is saying to his church today, we need to have the same persistence, the same courage, the same determination, the same spirit, if we're going to take this church and be the people that pass the baton on to the next generation. And I think God would be really encouraging us in all of this ministry to say, you know what, you guys, you have a very, very special place in my heart, and you have a special role to fulfill as a church. And you know, we're a small group, but by goodness, as Paul proved, one person can change the world. Yeah. One person. Yeah. And that was the case with Paul. So I'm encouraged by just what I've written. Yeah. But also empowering us, going back to that, a couple of weeks ago when I spoke, and I realised these two kind of talks dovetailed together. Because I was talking about Ecclesiastes 3, verse 16. Eternity has been planted in man's heart. Yeah. God has planted eternity in our hearts. And I was saying for those of you that were here, that there's a sense that we can actually choose to live in that present, in that future state now, that we can actually allow ourselves to be transformed, as it says in Romans 12, verse 2, by the transformation of our mind, by the power of God's Holy Spirit. Allow ourselves to be, our minds to be reprogrammed, allow ourselves to be thinking a little bit differently and thinking heavenly. Because as Paul says elsewhere in Philippians, we are citizens of heaven. We are all, as believers, citizens of heaven. We're not, I've got a British passport. We've all got passports, I'm sure. It says that, but actually, my true passport is a citizen of heaven. Because I'm living now with that expectation in my heart that that future state has been brought forward and is now part of the present. I can live in that truth. And if I live in that truth and that reality, it changes everything. It transforms my thinking. It transforms my mind. It transforms my outlook. And instead of looking at the past or the present even, I'm now focused in that direction, because that's the direction that God is calling me and he's calling all of us towards as we'll come to towards the end.
Yeah.
Jesus talks about two ages. Talks about this age and the age to come. I think I touched on this last time. Revelation 21 verses 1 to 5 talks about the new heaven and the new earth, and God restored to dwelling amongst us. So you could infer that there is something more than our notion of heaven as it's been implanted us from early church, that it's this some ethereal state that we don't quite know or understand, to say, actually, where we're heading ultimately is a new earth and a new heaven where we will live, undivided by the sea, as it says in the scripture. And in Revelation, John writes down, he says, write this down because it is trustworthy and true. Mm. Emphatically, it's not an if or a but, it says it's true. And Paul, of course, grasped all this. Paul was gripped by it. What grips us, what should grip us, what hopefully grips us is this passion that is exemplified by Paul and his life, and that desire to show his love to the church, the early church, is what is the driving force for us as Christians. And I believe that he's given us that gift as a body. I believe he's given us that gift, the ability to love others, to love the wider church. Because people have connections with other churches, other bodies, other fellowships, and that's good. That's good. So we can actually be encouraged by that, because he calls us, just as Paul was, to go out and love other people. So that's what I think it's all about. We exist in these two ages, or we exist in this present age, There is an age to come. We can have a mental state that says, I believe that eternity is planted in my heart. I'm a citizen of heaven. And that actually I can live as Paul intended to. So let's just step back a second, because I've gone way off course and I want to keep on time. Sue's keeping me to account here. I said to Sue, please, give me a nod on 20 minutes. Because I get caught up in this stuff. I get caught up in it. I'm drowning in this wonderful new world of stuff.
Good, Mike.
That's so exciting.
That's not of course, that is the course.
That is the course. Thank you, Chris. It is the course. It is. So look, let's look at Corinth. What was it like? People, I think some folk have been to Corinth here in our fellowship. Anyone been to Corinth?
No.
So 2,000 years ago, it was in southern Greece, and it was on a little isthmus that joined mainland Greece to the peninsula of Peloponnesia, I think it's called. And it was a strategic point. The Romans had conquered it in 156 BC, sacked it and destroyed it. Julius Caesar came back 100 and something years later, 44 BC, rebuilt it. But he rebuilt it in the image of Rome. Yeah. And it became a Roman colony. And wealthy Romans retired to Corinth. But it also became very hedonistic and a very corrupt society, sort of characterized by this desire for wealth. That was a driving force, elitism. There were people, there were educated individuals called sophists, hence we get the word sophisticated, sophists, who were basically hired hands by the wealthy elite, but they were educated in Greek rhetoric, and they became symbols of, you know, the elite's education. The whole system was designed to support the wealthy. Mm. And they got paid, and all that stuff. So you had a very uneven, the temple, there's a temple of Aphrodite, that's it. So, you know, everything in that city had become debauched, hedonistic, all about corruption, all about the elite, all about their personal gain. Paul lands. Paul lands in the middle of this, like a lightning rod. Yeah. Like a lightning rod. Paul lands. His second mission. He's on his second missionary trip now, and he lands in Corinth. And he arrives, and he starts immediately preaching in the temple. Every Sunday, he'd be in the temple preaching. And they thought at first he was one of these sophists that was ultimately going to be getting lots of money for it and was going to be, you know, one of these elite group and sponsored by somebody wealthy and famous. Then they realized that wasn't his calling. Yeah. That wasn't what he was here for. He was preaching, of course, Jesus and resurrection. He was preaching the word of God. And he was preaching to anybody who would listen to him, but he was particularly preaching to the poor and the disenfranchised, of which there were many in Corinth living at that time. And he was preaching a message of love. In the book I've just read, there's the most wonderful vivid chapter of Paul preaching 1 Corinthians 13 to a group. Can you imagine it? If he walked in now and he started preaching that chapter, 1 Corinthians 13, to us, I think we'd just be blown away. I'd be blown away. Can you imagine him in the midst of all of this going on around him, preaching that word from 1 Corinthians 13? It's astonishing. But of course, he was there. God called him to stay. He was there 18 months. He had a vision. He had a lot of opposition. The Jewish leadership were very much against him. They were trying to stamp it out. They reached a point where they were trying to say, you know what? If we've got to go with this new sort of way, then let's try and just have it as a branch of our Judaism faith. Let's just try and sort of accommodate it. So circumcision and all those things came on the agenda. Paul said, no. And actually shook his clothes in the temple at the end of that period in frustration and said, I'm off. And he literally went next door. He went next door to Titius Justus, who was a Gentile believer. And he said, I'm now going to preach to the Gentiles. And he took his whole message and he preached it to the Gentiles. And he started getting and seeing a lot of people you know, coming to belief through his preaching to the Gentiles. And that's a pivotal moment in our history, because that was a pivotal moment when the word of God and the message of the cross suddenly realized it was for everybody. It wasn't just for the few. It was for everybody. And so that message, you know, just accelerated across. And there's a whole lot of things that are, you know, so worth reading about the way that the word of God came. And there's some, when you get into the scriptures, there's little things that you sort of pick out. You think, oh my goodness, did that happen? He shaved, when he finished all this after his 18 months, through a vow, he shaved his head. And you think, what's that all about? What was that all about? Paul shaved his head, then he left. He went off to Ephesus. That was about him connecting back with his Jewish roots. And it actually goes back to, in Numbers 6, a sort of religious rite, whatever you would call it, basically where, you know, the idea was that you would not eat, you would not drink for 30 days, you would allow your hair to grow, and at the end of that, you would shave your head and you would burn the hair, and that would be an offering to God. So Paul was doing that. He wasn't completely saying, you know, this is all wrong, because, you know, we've got the whole book here. We haven't got half a book. You know, I think sometimes we often need to be reminded that, you know, the Jewish roots of our faith are very, very important. Yeah. The Judaism, the Torah, as it was called, is very important, and we must not ignore it. We ignore it as Christians at our peril, because it's God's entire work, it's the entire book. So I think we have to get that heart right attitude towards the whole of God's word, which is why, of course, it's littered with New Testament, Old Testament references all through the New Testament, you know, Jesus himself. So, you know, Paul did that. He left to Ephesus. Long story short, he then was in communication, in writing, having left a church that was still corrupt and still struggling, and still hadn't founded. And again, a small group of believers called Chloe's people, who were at the centre. They're like, if you look at it, they were like us. They're just a small group of people who believed.
Like
20 minutes. Right, great. That can't possibly be 20 minutes. A small group of believers, Chloe's people, who were probably a bit like us, at the centre of it, they wanted to be faithful to the true word of God. That was their heart's desire. Yet all this corruption, even within the church, was still happening all around. You know, the fighting, the squabbling, the factions, and all the stuff that you can read about in Corinthians was still happening. They wrote to Paul in Ephesus, and Chloe's people set out their concerns about what was going on in the church. Mm-hmm. And Paul's response was, of course, the first letter back to the Corinthians, where he tackles these issues. He tackles what's happening, you know, with people declaring their allegiance to one particular person in their ministry and another one to this, and all the corruption that's going on, which we can't go into until in that time now, but it's worth reading. But he also planted some truths back into them. This is one we connected back to this idea of eternity being planted in our heart. He said to them quite clearly in 1 Corinthians 2, you have the mind of Christ. Mm. You have the mind of Christ. And that's what he was saying back to the believers in the church. You have the mind of Christ. And that's incredible. So we've got eternity planted in our hearts. We've got the mind of Christ, because we're redeemed, we're restored, we're renewed, and all those things. But then he went on to say something else in 1 Corinthians 3. He went on to say, you are also a living temple. My spirit lives in you. So you have the mind of Christ. Your body is a living temple. You are a temple for God. And you have eternity planted in your heart. And he's reminding, and I think that is what resonates down the centuries to every believer, to come back to those truths that empower us to stand firm for faith, to be encouraged in the fact that actually God's perfect plan will be worked out. The new heaven and the earth isn't an optional extra. It's a fact. It's written, and it's trustworthy, and it's true. And we can live with that in our hearts now. That belief, that confidence. And when we do that, it completely transforms the way we think about everything around us. It transforms how we deal with life's challenges and issues, the disappointments, the hurts, the pain, all the things, all the stuff that goes on in our lives. Not just our lives, but those of our loved ones, the people around us, and in wider society. It gives me hope that God, if I keep these, and we all keep these tenets of faith true and held, then we need have no fear. We need have no anxiety. It's going to come, and it will happen, because Jesus says so. The age to come, that will happen. In the meantime, we have to keep our sights on this. We have to recognize that we still live in a battlefield, but recognize that we're equipped with everything that we need to survive that battlefield. Not just survive, but thrive. Yes. Just like the early church did, overcame all the odds and accelerated, and then gathered that momentum that has echoed down the decades and still does, down the centuries. The church is still growing. The church is still thriving, despite what you might read in the media. Despite what you might read, the church is still growing, it's still thriving. Mm-hmm. We're not on the back foot, we're not on the run. We have victory, because God has given us the victory. And we need to walk in that belief that he's given us all the tools that we need, that we have eternity in our hearts. We can live with that mindset, transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit, renewed thinking, and we are temples, and we have the mind of Christ. And I think if he was writing to us now, he would say to us, River Church, you have shown perseverance, you've shown determination, you've overcome so much, and you're still standing. And love is the glue that holds you together, and that love is what I want you to take and share. And he says this as well, and I'll end with this. Stay restless. And I don't mean that in a sort of like an agitated way. Restless because we're wanting to usher in and see the ushering in of his kingdom. His kingdom come, his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's the essence of what this is all about. The restoration of the new heaven and the new earth. So he wants that restlessness in us. A book that I read recently called Eternity Changes Everything by Stephen Whitmer. He says this, restlessness is a passion for our future in the new creation. Restlessness is aligning our identities, thoughts, actions, and goals with that of the future. And restlessness is the attitude of not settling for now. We're not going to settle for now, River Church. We're not going to settle. This is not it. This is not it. The best is yet to come. The best is yet to come. And we're going to walk in the belief that, as Paul says, we're straining for the goal, forgetting all that's past, forgetting now, straining towards, as he says in Philippians, for what is the goal to come. The best is yet to come. And he has that for every one of you, has that for me. And let's just immerse ourselves in that wonderful, wonderful belief that he's given everything that we need. I'll stop there. That's probably 30 minutes. Well, Lord, thank you. I just want to thank you for the way that you've shown yourself to us today in this meeting, in our worship, in our time together, in our sharing as human beings, sharing the joy of Joy's birthday and Hugh's to come, and just the way that you are with us. You're always with us. And I just thank you, Father, that you've given us everything that we need, not just to survive, but to thrive.
Yes.
And thrive in the belief and the knowledge and the certainty that the best is yet to come, that your kingdom will come here on earth as it is in heaven. And we believe that with all of our hearts, and we want to reinstill that belief into us this morning as we go from here. You'll just take that seed of hope and faith and trust, knowing that it is done. Thank you, Jesus.
Amen. Amen. Amen.